While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "Put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." This is God's word.
Thanks, Karen. I'm actually also an Anglican minister, so I was actually getting ready to say the whole thanks be to God bit. So, but thank you to you. I also just want to note quickly, if you want to come to that dinner, but you kind of think, I don't want to actually pay for dinner, don't worry. Actually, BCSA is actually paying for the lunch. You can get your own drinks, but yeah, if you want to know more, come along. We'll get you dinner on that day. Please also, I'm just thinking about it, please don't go away thinking that, you know, your takeaway message that Mike said was you don't really need a Bible college. It's a very good idea, okay? It's a very good idea. But also, from next year, we're actually going to be modifying slightly how we offer our part-time program, so it'll be a bit more practical focused, so stay tuned for more of that. But be warned, I started studying there while I was an engineer one night. You might be surprised with what the Lord can do for you. Anyway, the Bible is in the red Bibles. The Bible's in the red Bibles. I'm going to pray in a minute because I need it. The Bible's in your outline, and there's an outline and the Bible. Let's pray because we all need God's help. Gracious, loving Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for sending Jesus. Thank you that you know us. You know where we're at today. You know what our questions are. You know what our hurts are. You know where we're at. So please speak to us through your word today. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you have faith. Would you call yourself a person of faith? Can you have faith and also have doubts at the same time? Because like what we sang, and according to Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus says that if we have faith and do not doubt, we can move mountains. So, question for you. How many mountains have you moved recently? Well, what does that say about your faith? Have you ever worried that maybe your faith isn't what you want it to be or what you think it should be? Because actually in this reading that Karen's just read, there are four scenes of faith. And they all have amazing outcomes. Like as you read that, do you have that kind of faith, do you think? Or do you want it? Or maybe you found yourself in a situation in life, a situation of sickness, maybe yours or someone else, situation of someone you love dying, and you have prayed to God that God would do something in your life like what you see Jesus doing in this passage, but he doesn't. Have you ever maybe had someone tell you, someone who meant well, someone tell you, well, you know, you didn't get your miracle because of your lack of faith. Now, my biological father was a Vietnam veteran, and let's just say he did not cope with the whole war thing. He was shipped back from Vietnam, suffering psychosis, diagnosed with what in the 70s was called paranoid schizophrenia. And my mum's told me enough to know that life was hard. Now, my dad, David, he wasn't a churchgoer, but he did want to be healed. And he just thought, well, maybe God could heal him. So what he did is he went along to one of those 1970s churches that promised that if you just had faith, God would heal you. He went along. He asked God to heal him. God didn't heal him. They said, well, you have to have more faith. And he tried to have more faith, but still God didn't heal him. So he just walked away from Jesus. How about you? How do you find all this talk about faith in Matthew chapter 9? I mean, it sounds amazing, but what does it really mean for us today? As Karen read the Bible, did you find yourself being drawn towards Jesus? Or did you find that you're just not sure what to make of it all? Or maybe put it this way, as the passage was read, what did you want it to mean for you? Because I want to say Matthew 9 is a wonderful passage for us today, because Matthew wants to show us something about Jesus to show us something about ourselves. But both of these can be a bit easy to miss unless we actually do listen carefully to how Matthew tells the old story. So as we get into it, I want to flag just one thing to be careful with as we come into the passage. The thing to note with this passage is that in the Bible, the word faith, it means something very different to how most Australians use the word faith today. Like, have you ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? I'll show my age. Anyway, in the immortal words of Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, he goes, you keep using this word, I do not think it means what you think it means. Well, that's like the word faith in the Bible. We keep using it, but today we generally use it in a way that's quite different to what it meant then. See, I think today faith sounds like a particularly religious word, but originally in Bible times it was expressly not a religious word. It was just a super common word, and it just meant trust. It's just a regular word for trust. In Plato and Aristotle, in the Stoics, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word pistuo, it's actually notable for how it's not used in religious contexts. It just means trust. Now, here's the thing to note about trust, or to note about biblical faith. Like trust, faith, now, faith is never something that you do within yourself in order to achieve something. That's what they told my dad in the 70s. That's not what it is. Like trust, faith is simply how you respond to something that is outside of yourself. Okay? It's how you respond to something outside of yourself. See, Matthew wants us to see and to know important things about Jesus, but he doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to move toward Jesus, trusting Jesus. Well, as we turn to the passage, the first thing Matthew wants us to see is that biblical faith, biblical trust, it starts by seeing Jesus for who he is. Now, if faith is just ordinary relational trust, it starts by just seeing who it is that we're called to trust. If you think Jesus is a charlatan, you're probably not going to trust him. Like in verse 34, if you think Jesus is doing the things he's doing because of the power of the prince of demons, yeah, you're really not going to trust him. But Matthew does want us to trust Jesus, and so he works hard to show us the real Jesus. And in particular, Matthew wants us to see this. He wants us to see that no matter how exactly it works, no matter exactly how we make sense of it, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is somehow God come to us. God in the flesh. God come to us to do something for us that we can't do ourselves. God come to us to save us, to restore us, both now and forever. Now, where do we see that in this passage? Look at me at verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came up and knelt before him and said, "My daughter's just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Did you get it? Did you catch what Matthew's showing us here? Now, maybe it's a little bit easy to not see, unless you've grown up your whole life in a first century Jewish synagogue. But even if you know just a little bit about synagogue rulers in Jesus' day, like this guy, this guy who from Luke we know he's called Jairus, if we know anything about guys like Jairus, then you know that they are not supposed to trust anyone to raise the dead except God. And you'll know that they are most definitely not supposed to bow down and worship anyone except the true and living God of Israel. I mean, that is basically Jairus' job. It's like, Jairus, you have one job. Just make sure nobody bows down and worships anyone except the true and living God. But what do we see here? Now, it's a little bit hard to see in modern English translations, but the word translated knelt before him, it's used 13 times in Matthew's gospel, and it always means worship. I mean, what do the wise men do when they come from the east? They come to worship Jesus. What does Satan tell Jesus to do? He tells him to worship him. How does Jesus respond? He just stares Satan in the face and goes, worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. See, throughout the first chapters of Matthew, Matthew's been priming us to see what's going on in this section. See, what is Satan's first temptation of Jesus? Jesus has been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. Satan comes to him and says, if you're who you say you are, turn these rocks into your breakfast. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, no. People live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But then Jesus goes up a mountain, just 1.5 km outside of Capernaum, where this is happening, and he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And how does Matthew say Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount? He says Jesus sat down and he opened his mouth and taught them. See, Matthew's flagging things the whole way. Matthew wants us to see that Jairus knows what he's doing. He's heard it. He's seen what Jesus is saying. He's seen what Jesus is doing, and he knows what he's supposed to do as a synagogue ruler, but I mean, how does each of the four Gospels start? How do they introduce Jesus' ministry? You see, John the Baptist fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40 as the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for who? Prepare the way for the Lord. Now we think he's preparing the way for Jesus, but Isaiah 40 says, prepare the way for Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. So who does John and Matthew and Jairus want us to see when the Lord comes? Jesus. But it's not just Jairus who knows what he's doing. Have a look at the woman. Now, I think sometimes we underestimate this woman. This woman who interrupts Jesus as he's on his way to Jairus' house, because clearly she knows too. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Now, I've got to say, she does not think that Jesus is wearing a magical healing cloak. The point is that it's his cloak, not just a magical cloak. Now, we don't know her name, but she knows Jesus. Now, the action here is all fast-paced, but the details are crucial. This is just a little bit after the Sermon on the Mount, maybe a few days. Jesus has just called filthy, rotten tax collector Matthew to be his disciple. Jesus has not just healed a man who was paralyzed, but he's forgiven his sins. And now Jesus is sitting and eating with a bunch of sinners. Now, like most rural villages in the Mediterranean back then, you could see who was eating at whose house, and you could hear what they're talking about. So this woman is clearly standing outside Matthew's house, watching what's going on, trying to make sense of the Sermon on the Mount, trying to make sense of everything she's seen in her village in recent days. And she's been suffering for 12 years, crying out to God, trying to work out what's going on. And what does she hear Jesus talking about earlier in chapter 9? She hears this woman who's been suffering sickness for 12 years, she hears Jesus liken himself to the great physician, the one who desires to have mercy, the one who restores damaged garments, and who has explicitly just said that he's the bridegroom. Now, she's a Jewish lady in the first century. She knows that that's how God describes himself in the Old Testament when he comes to redeem and restore his people. And now she's standing outside Matthew's house and she sees Jesus respond to Jairus' request to go and raise his daughter from the dead. Oh, she knows. Don't underestimate what she knows. So she knows that this is her moment. So as Jesus walks out of Matthew's house, she comes up behind him and she touches the edge of his cloak. Now the symbolism would not be lost on Jesus' original Jewish hearers here, because the edge of the cloak is almost certainly refers to the kind of tassel that would hang down below a cloak that Orthodox Jews still wear today, because they think, according to Deuteronomy and Numbers, that they should. But the word also carries this rich Old Testament symbolism of being the wings or the corner of a cloak. So, in a Jewish context where Jesus has just called himself the bridegroom, and she comes up and touches the wings of his cloak, it's like it recalls the well-known book of Ruth, where Ruth asks Boaz to be her redeemer bridegroom. When Ruth says, spread your wings, the corner of your cloak, over me. But also in the context where Jesus has just now been talking to the disciples of John the Baptist, the one who prepares the coming of the Lord God, she knows that somehow Jesus is fulfilling the promise of Malachi 4:2, that when the Lord does come, the Son of Righteousness will rise with what? With healing in its wings. But only healing in its wings for those who fear the name of Yahweh. You see how she's putting it all together? She knows who Jesus is. But just knowing who Jesus is not where Matthew wants to leave us. The second and more important thing Matthew wants us to grasp in this passage is that while faith starts with seeing Jesus for who he is, faith saves us simply by trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus with your hopes. Trusting Jesus with your brokenness. Trusting Jesus with your life. Because faith isn't a thing that we do for Jesus. Faith is coming to Jesus and trusting that only he can do for us what only God can do for us. See, Matthew wants to be very clear. The way to defeat death, to defeat demons, sin, brokenness, is just to come to Jesus and trust him to do it for us. So have a look at how Matthew uses these situations to clarify what true faith looks like. First of all, look at verse 22. Jesus turned and saw the woman and he said, "Take heart, daughter, the correctness of your intellectual understanding and the absolute certainty of your knowledge has healed you." Oh, sorry. He says, "Take heart, daughter, your ability to just believe despite not having any evidence to the contrary, just taking that leap in the dark has saved..." No, it doesn't say that either, does it? What does it say? Well, what does faith mean? Trust. Jesus turned to her, said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." So faith is just ordinary relational trust that's orientated towards something that's outside of ourselves, then what's her faith? Simply coming to Jesus and asking him to do for her what only God can do for her. I think this is one of the most profoundly beautiful scenes in the Bible. Jesus is telling this woman who's suffered so much, who's been trying to work things out for the last 12 years, she's been longing for God to act for 12 years, and then she sees Jesus and she comes to him and Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter, you are right. You're right about me, you're right to come to me." It's beautiful. Just to make sure that we understand what's going on, what do we see Jesus do next? He raises a little girl from the dead. Now, honestly, what's the little girl's dad's role in all of this? Simply coming to Jesus and asking him to do for his daughter what only God can do for his daughter. Now, this is a busy evening in Capernaum, apparently, because verse 27, as Jesus goes on from there, two blind men follow him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And what does Jesus do then? He goes inside. You just imagine them there going, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. He's over there, he's gone inside. Okay. Knock, knock, knock. Well, they go inside, in verse 28, as they go inside, then Jesus makes it so clear what faith is that even blind Freddy and blind Freddy's blind friend can see what faith is. The blind men come to him and Jesus says, "Do you trust that I am able to do this?" And they respond, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, according to your trust in me, let it be done for you." And their sight was restored. Again, faith is just a couple of blind men coming to Jesus, asking him to do for them what only God can do for them. And then to make it unmistakably clear that the faith that saves is simply trusting Jesus, not a thing we do inside ourselves, verse 32, while they're going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk, was brought to Jesus. The demon was driven out, the man spoke. See, Matthew wants you and I to be clear about this. The way to overcome death, the way to overcome brokenness, the way to overcome demon possession, and I've seen it, the way to deal with our sin problem, the way to find the only life that you were created for is to come to Jesus and trust him to do for you what only God can do for you. Now, friends, there's a lot more we could unpack in this passage. But can you see what Jesus wants you to do today? Can you see what the true and living God wants you to do today? But also notice what Jesus doesn't do. Notice what Jesus won't do to you if you come to him. Jesus does not turn to the woman and say, "Well, have you been good enough to deserve me doing this to you?" No, because he desires to have mercy. He doesn't say to the blind man, "Well, I've forgiven you so much. Are you going to keep the Ten Commandments now?" No, he just desires to have mercy on them as they come to him. Jesus longs to have mercy on you and me. Friends, like Jairus, can I suggest that Matthew wants us to just ask Jesus so that life can be given to us. Like the woman, he wants us to seek Jesus so that we can find the redemption we need. With the blind man, he wants us to knock so that Jesus will open the door. And even with the friends of the demon-possessed man, he wants us to do for those in your life what you would have them do for you if you were in the same boat, and just bring them to Jesus as well. I think there's something so appropriate about James and Lily dedicating little Miriam today. There's something so appropriate about having that passage read today, because it's just such a beautiful picture and expression of biblical faith. Bringing Miriam to Jesus and asking him to do in her life what only God can do in her life. To do in her life at every age, at every stage, for every need in life, until little Miriam's life end. And even then, trusting that Jesus will raise her to eternal life. That's what faith is. See, today I said it's my daughter Amelia's 16th birthday. But when Amelia was just 2 years old and had the same amount of hair as Miriam, and when her little brother Mitchell was a tiny sickly baby, although to be fair, he was actually a gigantic sickly baby, we were living interstate as I was doing my PhD. We were broke. We were stressed. We were sitting on the couch holding Amelia and talking about just something stressful. And sensing something was wrong, little two-year-old Amelia turned to Karen, put a hand on Karen's chest and said, in a clear voice, "Trust Jesus." And then Amelia turned to me, put a hand on my chest, and she looks me in the eyes and goes, "Daddy, trust Jesus." And then we all just burst out in laughter because our two-year-old daughter had understood the assignment. Whatever's going on, trust Jesus. Friends, I'm a visitor here. I've not met very many of you at all. I've got no idea what's going on in your life. But I think I know, and I think you know, how this passage applies to you with whatever is going on in your life. The only question is, will you trust Jesus? Will you come to him with your life, with your mortality, with your brokenness, with your struggles? Will you ask? Will you seek? Will you knock? Will you just come? I'm guessing for some of you here, you know that this just looks like grabbing a welcome card, using the QR code, I don't know how to use them, but you probably do, and just contacting Ben or contacting Kate and just saying, hey, can you help me to start trusting Jesus? Just do it. Knowing a bit about Australian culture, I reckon for some of you here, it might just mean that you need to start being honest with what you're struggling with and asking some of your Christian brothers and sisters at church to help you to keep trusting Jesus in the middle of it. It might mean that you've got to go, yeah, I do actually want to work this Jesus thing out. It's not too late. Go to Taste and See. It is awesome. But regardless of where you are at, I suspect that from today's passage, you know what Jesus is calling you to do. But sometimes the hardest mountains to move are simply our own hearts. Will you come to Jesus? You know the assignment? Come and trust Jesus today, trust him tomorrow, and enjoy trusting him for eternity. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not just some far-off, distant thing for us to wonder about, but you sent Christ for us. You've come to us in your Son to do for us what we can't do ourselves. Lord, we acknowledge that we just sometimes are so independent, we just try to do it ourselves. Lord, move our hearts so that we will just take that next step towards Jesus and trust him. Amen.